You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
The title of the message this morning as we journey through the book of Daniel is Finding Strength in Troubling Times. Finding strength in troubling times. It is easy to be happy and strong when everything is going your way. But when we face trials, when we face difficulties, that is when our real character is revealed. That is when the real man, the real woman, the real person is revealed. I'm often reminded that the car does not overheat driving downhill. The car overheats when climbing the mountain. And it's there that you find out you have a bad radiator or you have a cracked cylinder head or whatever. It is under the load. And here we know that life has a heavy load at times. And there are times when things get difficult. And none of us are immune. This world is a fallen world. And none of us get through it unscathed. But if we are in Jesus Christ, if He is our Lord, if our eyes are fixed and focused on Him, these trials, these hardships that normally degrade and deconstruct an individual, God uses to strengthen and to build us and to grow us into even more substantial humans than we were had we not gone through the trial. And here we're going to see that in Daniel chapter 10. Again, title of the message, Finding Strength in Troubling Times. And we're going to see God do that for Daniel. These final three chapters that we have entered into in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, 11, and 12, are the fourth and final prophetic vision that God has given to Daniel. And this fourth vision is incredibly powerful. We will be looking at it for the next few weeks. It has so much depth in it in chapter 11 and chapter 12. Chapter 10 is the setting for this prophecy. And here's the setting. Daniel had been fasting for 21 days. He's been fasting and praying and he's mourning. And you'll remember the reason that he's fasting, the reason that he's mourning is because he is praying, he's fasting, he's mourning over the spiritual apathy of Israel. We looked at this last week. Daniel is in Babylon. He's been taken from Jerusalem. He's been there for 70 years. And there was a prophecy through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is now dead. But God gave a prophecy through Jeremiah. And God said, the people of Jerusalem will be taken into Babylon and they'll be captive for 70 years because of their disobedience. God put them in a timeout, if you will. And he said, but after 70 years, I will bring them back into the land and I will restore them. Well, that 70-year period came up. And Daniel was praying. And sure enough, exactly as Jeremiah had prophesied, we looked at this last week, Cyrus, Ezra chapter 1, we looked at it last week, Cyrus issues a decree. He's moved by God. And he issues a decree that all of Israel, all the Jews, can go back to Jerusalem. An amazing move of God. The sad part is, out of the hundreds and hundreds of thousands that had gone into Babylon, into captivity, there were less than 50,000, 49,873, I think was the number, that go back into Jerusalem. The rest were too comfortable living in the world. Too comfortable with all the success that they had had in Babylon. They had built homes, they had built businesses, they had kids in school, they had kids in soccer. And instead of going back and feeling the call of God on their life, they stayed in Babylon. They were just too comfortable. That is a picture of the American church today. too comfortable to step out in faith and do the work of God and be the a kingdom builder of what he wants us to do. And so Daniel is praying for Israel's apathy towards God. Secondly, Daniel is praying for Zerubbabel's ministry. King Cyrus issued that decree and he funded the rebuilding of the temple. He gave all the gold and all the artifacts that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, gave them back to Zerubbabel, and he sends them back. And Zerubbabel goes to the Temple Mount with all this wealth and everything from that the king had given him, and he goes to rebuild the temple, and it is hard work. He gets on the Temple Mount, and Nebuchadnezzar had burned Jerusalem to the ground. The temple was totally destroyed. And for 8 months, these 49,000 Jews that went back, for 8 months, they're clearing the Temple Mount. And after 8 months of moving big, heavy stones, the project just looks overwhelming. And so Daniel is praying for Israel's apathy toward God. Let's get more people to go help them. And Daniel is praying for Zerubbabel. They're facing severe hardship rebuilding the temple. And he's trying to pray for them so that God would help them accomplish that good call that they have to rebuild that temple. And it is there that we saw last week as Daniel is praying these things. He's mourning. He's sorrowful. He's not praying for himself. He's praying for God's will. He's praying for Israel. He's praying for God's people. That guess who shows up? We looked at it last week. God brings his attention on Jesus. He has a picture of Jesus. He sees a vision of Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus in his radiant glory. He's mourning, and God brings Daniel's eyes on the radiant glory of Jesus Christ. By the way, here's the fast pass. Here's the whole of the matter, if you will. When we are going through trials, it is always wise to get our eyes off of the trials and on to the radiant glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. If we can do that, everything falls into place. And the first thing that God does is he says, Daniel, look at my glory. Look at my power. Look at my majesty. Look at my splendor. Look at who God is. And Jesus appears to him there, and just amazing. So he sees God in all his glory, and Daniel mourns and falls on his face. It's interesting, isn't it, how we can think we're pretty good people, but all the people, and Daniel was, as far by man's standards, he was a great guy. But when he stands in the presence of God, he is painfully aware of what a sinner he is. And so he falls on his face before the Lord, and he's praying there. And look what happens. Suddenly an angel appears, and he puts his hand on Daniel. Let's pick up in verse 10. We left off in verse 14 last week, but let's pick up in verse 10 just to get the flavor of where we're going. Daniel 10, verse 10. Are you there? Yes. I'm going to pray as we read. Lord, thank you for your word that we have in our hands. Lord, thank you that you're a God who wants to strengthen us when we're weak. Lord, thank you that you're a God who has tremendous plans for us, and that if we would get our eyes off of ourselves and onto you, Lord, we would be in awe of all that you want to do in and through us. So Lord, help us now to have eyes of faith, to see and to understand your heart and your will, that we might walk in your divine calling that is upon our life, each one of us individually and us corporately together as your church. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Daniel is there. He's on his face before the Lord, just worshiping in reverence for this holy God that he's before. And verse 10, suddenly a hand, this is an angel's hand, touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. He's face down, knees and palms on the ground. And he said to me, O Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Here he's praying. Jesus appears to him. He's in awe and just reverence of God, face down. And the angel comes and says, Daniel, you are greatly loved. Church, I want you to know, if you only knew how loved you were by God, if you only knew God's heart, his purpose, his desire for you, you would be strengthened already. Yesterday we had a wedding. It was just so beautiful. Tyler Mead married Katie Krippner, met here at the church. Beautiful wedding. Both of them kept themselves pure for marriage. Just amazing, right? And I tell you, this wedding was so amazing because I went home. I drove home. I got to do the wedding. And I drove home just thinking, Lord, it was so authentic. It was so powerful. It was so real. It was so substantial. It was what everyone would long for. I wish you could have heard Ron's speech, the father of the bride, the wisdom that he just poured out over her and things that he spoke. And you were just like, this is what, this, everything is right in the world. You know, it was just like amazing. And I want you to know that can only happen when we're walking in the path that God has for us. And it was just so good. And he spoke of those words over his daughter. And as he did, I start crying like a baby. I'm thinking about my daughter, and I love my daughter so much, and I love my boy so much, but he's talking about his daughter, so I'm thinking about my daughter, and I look, and my daughter's there, and I look over, and guess who she's looking at? She's looking at me, and tears are flowing down from her eyes, and I just even lose it even more then, and we're both sitting there crying like babies in this reception, and as I'm listening to a father speak words of love and affirmation over his child. And now you are getting a small sliver of what Daniel is feeling right here. Daniel, you are greatly loved. If you only knew. Jesus would say this. He said, listen, if you being selfish and sinful and evil know how to give your kids good gifts, if you know how to love your kids, and you know how to, if you being selfish and sinful know how to love your kids, how much more your heavenly Father, who is righteous and holy and selfless, loves you. And part of understanding the strength of God when we're going through trials is what is here in verse 11. Oh, Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have been sent to you, and while he was speaking to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. Isn't that awesome to consider? Daniel, 21 days ago, when you started praying, God heard and God commissioned me to come to you. If you weren't here with us last week, you might want to pull a little number one right here. From the moment that, number one, you set your heart to understand, write a little number one in your Bible right there. When you set your heart to understand God's will speak to you. God will strengthen you. Number two, and the moment that you humbled yourself before God, wow, I was sent. Your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the king of kings of Persia. I'm not going to go into this in depth. We did last week. But here's what you need to know. He's not talking about earthly kings, this prince of Persia. He's talking about a fallen angel. And in the world, in the universe, there are spiritual beings, both good and evil. Revelation 12 tells us that when Satan rebelled against God, he deceived one third of the angels. That is millions and millions of angels. And these fallen angels are powerful. And there is a spiritual war at place. And there is a prince of Persia in the spirit realm. Persia, by the way, is Iran. And there is a spiritual king behind these demonic ideologies that are starting to sweep through our country. And the Bible would tell us, Ephesians 6 would tell us, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. These are angelic beings, fallen angelic beings led by Satan. We wrestle against principalities and powers and a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly realm, a spiritual battle. And that's why it is so important that we vote with biblical values, that we pray that we might be used by God, because there's a spiritual work going on in our midst. And the Bible would tell us, God would speak to us. He would say, if my people, the church, the people who believe in me, would humble themselves and pray and turn from their sin and repent of their ways, I would hear from heaven, I would answer their prayers, and I would heal their land. And it happens in the church. The church is meant to be the light of the world. You can say, Pastor, I can't believe you opened this morning talking about the Democratic Party and the Republican Party and voting. Why not? We're to be the light of the world. We're to speak truth into the world. And the enemy has come along and made us believe that we're to be sequestered and silenced. Jesus said, if the salt loses its flavor, it is good for nothing. And when you light a lamp, you don't put it in the closet and shut the door so no one can see it. No, you buy these beautiful lights and you put them on the wall to give light to the whole house. And you're to be the salt and the light of the earth. It is so important, church, that we realize that God wants to use us. And there's this spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. And you are playing a role in the kingdoms that are here on earth. And we're working together with God. This angel tells Daniel, he wrestled with us and he hindered me. But look what he says. But Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. This prophecy that he is going to bring Daniel in chapter 11 and 12 will speak of all the way into the future to the return of Jesus Christ. He says, I've got a lot of things to tell you, Daniel. Verse 15. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became, everybody say this word with me, became what?
Speechless.
Speechless. Speechless. You ever been there? Speechless. What can I say? And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. This angel then comes and touched his lips. How personal. And then I was able to open my mouth and I spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, Lord there is Adonai. It doesn't mean God. It just means someone in superior rank to you. My Lord, this angel was superior rank to Daniel. Because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. And I have retained no strength. This prophecy that God was showing him was overwhelming him. He says, I have no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. I can't even breathe. And he's saying, hey, how can I understand and take this prophecy and teach this prophecy to the nation Israel and lead God's people? I'm just too weak. How can I do this? I don't have any strength. And here we see something very interesting. God answers Daniel's prayer, but not like Daniel was expecting. You ever have God do that to you? You're praying for something and God answers the prayer and it's like, I didn't want that. What the heck? Daniel looks at this and he's like, man, let me ask you, how do you think Daniel was expecting God to answer his prayer? Well, let's put those two things Daniel was praying for back on the screens. Daniel was praying for Israel's apathy towards God. And so Daniel was probably thinking, well, God, maybe you could use me or one of your teachers, one of your pastors, to preach a message and inspire the people to get out of Babylon and go back to Jerusalem. That would be helpful. And maybe we could get so many people, and you could encourage Zerubbabel, we get so many people to go back there and help him, that that temple could be built. That's probably what Daniel is thinking. God's going to answer his prayer, but God answers Daniel's prayer, but not like he was expecting. Not even close. God answers Daniel's prayer, by giving him a prophetic vision of what God is going to do in Israel. Beginning now, this period that he is in with the Medo-Persian Empire and all the way to the establishment of God's kingdom on earth and the bodily resurrection. Amazing. Chapters 11 and 12 are phenomenal. You're going to be blown away. We're going to see prophecies in there about the Medo-Persian Empire and about the Grecian Empire that will come centuries later with Alexander the Great. And then how we know Alexander the Great will die and that kingdom will be divided and there'll be the Seleucid Empire. And then there'll be the Ptolemy Empire. And these will be in opposition, and he's going to give us prophecies about all of this. And he's going to talk about Rome rising up into power. And then he's going to talk about this alliance of nations that's going to come together in the last days. He's going to talk about the Antichrist that will come onto the scene. And this abomination where he sets himself up, this abomination that causes desolation on the whole earth, this image that he sets up where he tells the world that I am God. And it brings in this genocide on the Jewish people, a time of genocide like the world has never seen. Are you wondering why anti-Semitism is increasing rapidly? Well, it's because in the last days, there will be genocide on the Jewish people like the world has never seen. The Holocaust was only a preview of what is to come. And Daniel is going to see all of this in this vision. And it will culminate with the return of Jesus Christ to stop this destruction on the earth. And it'll bring the bodily resurrection. And this is the vision that God has for Daniel. I want you to ponder something. You Bible scholars, you can answer this for me. How many prophecies do you think are in Daniel chapter 11 and 12, the last two chapters of Daniel? How many prophecies would you guess? Just throw a number out.
A lot.
Good answer. Seven. Good answer. How many? 12. There are over 130 prophecies in Daniel 11 and 12. You know what I've been in prayer on for the last 3 weeks? How much of this do I reveal to you? How deep do I go into this with you in the weeks to come, right? Over 130 prophecies, all that to say God answers Daniel's prayers, but not as he was expecting. God's plans are bigger and far better than mine, than yours. And Daniel is being exposed to that right now. God's plans for you are so much bigger, so much better than anything that I could think of or you could think of. And this is one reason why we should not be telling God what to do in our prayers. And I'm speaking to myself because that's my natural tendency, and I constantly have to die to that. And I try. I work at it. I try to have a healthy prayer life. Well, I don't want to digress, but I have a healthy prayer life, and I pray all the time, but I find that my flesh always wants to tell God what I need in prayer. And prayer, I want you to know, if you're telling God what to do when you're praying, you're on the wrong side of the coin. Do you think God needs advice from you? Do you think God needs you to tell him what to do? And let me just ask you, are you a servant of God or is God a servant of you? Depends what church you go to. The right answer is, you are a servant of God. And Christian, I'm going to say it again because it bears repeating. If you are telling God what to do in your prayer, you better repent. The purpose of prayer is understanding, God, what do you want me to do? And look how God is bringing bigger and better plans than Daniel could have ever imagined. May I remind you, church, of what the prophet Isaiah said. Say it with me if you know the words. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Let me paraphrase that for you. And my IQ is infinitely higher than your IQ. So why don't you humble yourself a little bit, buckaroo, and quit telling the creator of the universe what to do and maybe seek his direction. What a concept, right? Amazing. Now, I want you to know, there is nothing wrong with bringing your needs before God in prayer, as long as we are seeking God's will above our own. Do you remember how Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6? It was not a prayer that we were supposed to just recite by rote ritual. It was a pattern. It was a template of what our prayer life should be. It was an instruction. It was a primer on an outline of how we should pray. And let's rehearse it together. We start with our Father that art in heaven. And I love that. We have this close, personal, intimate relationship with our Creator. That's incredible. And as I was at that wedding and I was watching a father and all that he had spent and all that he had planned and all that he had prepared as he speaks these words of truth over his daughter. And as I look at my daughter in a puddle of tears, oh, I am so glad we have this close, intimate relationship with God, our Father. And that's how we should be praying. But he also says, now be careful, because what? Holy is his name. He is to be revered. He is to be feared. And there is a beautiful tension that Jesus says when you pray should be in your prayers. You have this amazing relationship, but he's a holy God. And don't ever lose sight of that. Then he says, pray. What's the next part? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Whose will are we seeking? Well, God, I got this meeting at 2 o'clock and I need you to... Whose kingdom is that? And in order to say your kingdom come, I have to first say my kingdom go. God knows what you need before you even ask of it. Get yourself out of the way. Get your will out of the way. Quit praying what you want God to do. And start praying, God, what do you want me to do? Well, how would I know that? Try reading your Bible. It will tell you. And some of my best prayer is when I have the Bible open and I am just meditating on this passage and saying, God, what do you want me to know on how to deal with this thing in my life? What does your word say about this? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amazing. And once we have prayed God's will, and focused on God's will, then we can say, and Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I got this problem, and please help me in it. Love that. Daniel is humbling himself before God. He's seeking God's will. He's persevering in prayer. We looked at those three things last week, and now God is speaking to him and revealing to him and doing things that are far bigger and far better than Daniel could have ever imagined. And it's awesome to consider just what's happening. Daniel is willing and ready to obey God. He's willing to say, okay, Lord, I'll take this prophecy. I'll teach it to the nation Israel. I'll show them your will. But he's just blown away at how big God's will is. And he's overwhelmed at the scope of what God is calling him to do. You ever been there? You look at your role as a dad, as a mom, and you're thinking, how am I going to raise these kids in this world? And you get a glimpse of how big the scope of what God is calling you to do. You look at this church that God is calling you to lead, and you're saying, Lord, how in the world are we going to change this city? How are we going to do it? And sometimes the vision can be so big, and that's where Daniel is right now. He's overwhelmed. He saw this glorious, radiant vision of Jesus at the beginning of chapter 10, and he was in awe of how holy he was, and he was painfully aware of his own sin. It says, we looked at this last week, my righteousness, my beauty, my good deeds became corrupt when I saw how holy he was. And now he sees the scope of God's vision and what he wants to do in Israel and how he wants to use Daniel, and he's overwhelmed as he learns about Israel's future. Look at verse 16 again. Look what he says. Because of the vision, these 130 prophecies that are in 11 and 12, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me and I've retained no strength. How do I even answer, Lord? What do I do? God, we're moving in the wrong direction here. I'm learning more and I don't even know how to do this. And Daniel says, oh man, I just turned my face to the ground and I became speechless. Speechless. What do I say? This is bigger than me. How do I do it? What do I do? I'm just speechless. You ever been there? No words to say? Can't even defend yourself? What can I say? No merit to stand upon whatsoever. You're just speechless. You ever been there? I hope you have. I hope God's brought you to that place at some point in your life. I hope he brings you there regularly, where you're just speechless in an awe of his glory and his majesty and all that he wants to do in and through you. And you say, Lord, how in the world? How in the world? God brought Peter to that point. You'll remember Peter, the apostle, the rock. It was the night before Jesus was going to be crucified. And Jesus says, all of you are going to deny me. And Peter says, not moi. No way. I will never let you get arrested. I will never deny you. Even if all of you deny Jesus, I will never deny Jesus. Lord, I will protect you. I won't let anything happen to you. Really, Peter? You're going to protect the creator of the universe. You might be thinking a little too, what? Highly of yourself. Now, was Peter sincere? He was very sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And Jesus goes and he's arrested and Peter denies him once. And the little girl says something to him and he denies him again. And he denies him three times and over really nothing. And he doesn't even realize he's done it any of the three times. He's not even aware he's betraying the creator of the universe, Jesus. And he betrays Jesus the third time and the rooster crows. And Jesus had told Peter, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And when the rooster crowed, Peter became cognizant of what he had done. You ever been so arrogant, such a pig, and you didn't even realize how arrogant you were, and then something exposes it to you, and you're like, yeah, I have too. Peter had that moment. And the Bible tells us that the moment the rooster crowed, Peter looked up afar at Jesus. He was warming himself by the enemy's fire. And Jesus was being beaten over here, far away. And he looks up, and guess who is making eye contact with him? Jesus. And Peter breaks down and weeps bitterly. Can't believe it. He has loved me like no one has ever loved me. He spoke words of truth into my life. When I was in his presence, my soul just felt its worth. When I was with him, he instructed me and gave me words of life that I have never heard. He is the wisest, most kind, most gentle, most profound. And I have denied him miserably after I arrogantly said I would never deny him. I would defend him. What do I do now? I've devoted 3.5 years of my life, 3 years of my life to follow him. There's no way I can be used by him now. I am such a failure. I don't know what to do with my life. What am I going to do? I don't know what to do. I guess I'll just go back to my fishing business. I had visions, I had dreams of God using my life, but I'm such a failure. I cannot believe what I've done. And so he goes back to start a fishing business. And some of the other disciples follow him and say, yeah, we don't know what to do with our lives now either. I guess we'll be partners with you in this fishing business. And so they go to the Sea of Galilee and they launch their boat and they go out fishing. And in God's divine providence, they fish all night long and they catch what?
Nothing.
Nothing. I want you to know, when we go through life, God has a sovereign ability to keep all of the fish out of our net if he wants to. He can make every investment you make just plummet. He can make every step you take just turn into a pile of debris. And he's doing that for Peter because Peter is on the wrong course. And so he divinely keeps all the fish out of Peter's net. And in the morning, after a night of fishing, Peter is worn out. And the sun begins to rise and they're rowing towards shore. And they see a man on the shore who yells out, "Boys!" Not the term you want to hear as a grown man. "Catch anything?" And you have to answer. You got to answer. And so what do you have to say? Isn't it interesting that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins? No. It's emptiness. Get your net on the right side of the boat. Interesting phrase. It's symbolic. Get your net on the right side of your life, and you'll have tons of fish. I'll fill it up. So they cast the net on the right side of the note, on the right side of the boat. Trust me, the fish don't know the difference between the here or here, right? But it's symbolic. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Get your life on the right side. And there's so many fish in it, they can't pull it up. And Peter jumps into the water. He says, "It's the Lord." Clothes and all, jumps into the water. "Peter, what about all the fish?" "I don't care, man. That's Jesus." And Peter comes to the shore and he sees Jesus. And guess what Jesus already has on the fire? Everything you've been looking for, he's already got. "Peter, I have what you're looking for. I'm the provider of everything you have ever wanted." And he comes and he dines with his wayward disciple. And Jesus asks him 3 questions. And here they are. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter is speechless. Just just like Daniel. Speechless. What can he say? Yeah, Lord, I love you better than all these guys. No, I said there, been there, done that. No, I don't. No, I don't. And Peter cannot respond, Lord, I love you. So you know what Peter responded? Lord, I like you. I like you. And so Jesus asked again, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter bows his head and probably mumbles, Lord, you know I like you. Jesus asked Peter again a third time, Peter, and now Jesus changes his words. Instead of saying, Peter, do you love me? Jesus says, Peter, do you even like me? He uses the same word Peter's been answering with. And Peter is speechless. He bows his head. What can I say? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know I like you. And there in the grace and mercy of Jesus, Jesus restores his wayward, sinful, errant, failing, wailing disciple who is speechless. And he tells him, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, I still have a calling on your life. Your failures, your sin has not removed you from the good things I want to do in you. Mom, listen, I know you yelled at all the kids. I still want you to be mom. I still want you to be my leader. I still want you to be the one discipling these lambs I've given you. Dad, I know you've blown and I know you failed. Businessman, I know you cheated. I know you stole. Young college student, I know you're looking at porn. I know that you did it again. I know you told me you won't. I know you told me like Peter, I'll never do that again. And I know you've fallen. I still want to use you. I still want you to follow me. Now listen, walk with me. There's a fountain of grace flowing from the cross that I just went to. Let it come into your life and cleanse you and forgive you. I want to use you to feed my sheep, to be a builder of my kingdom, to be salt and light in the earth. I want to use you in powerful ways. Quit pouting, get your eyes off yourself, and look at me and let me restore you and build you and use you. I gave this to last service, so I guess I'll give it to you as well. I didn't plan on it. It just kind of came out, so here it is. If you're a Bible scholar, this is for you. Everybody else can tune out for 15 seconds. John 21, you might want to go read. Not now. Don't stay in Daniel. Don't go turning pages. Don't be a rebellious little church member. Stay in Daniel 10. In John 21, when Jesus says, feed my sheep, he uses different words. The first time he says, feed my lambs. And the Greek word is arnion, a very unusual word for a sheep, arnion. The second two times he uses the word probaton in Greek, which is the common name for a sheep. And I would encourage you, it is a fascinating study if you're a Bible scholar to look at why Jesus used the word arnion. And to give you a little bit of help, the only way you can really figure this out is get a concordance that has an original language concordance where you can look at where the word arnion is used elsewhere in the scripture, and if you do it, you're going to be blessed. That's all I'm going to give you. But Daniel was speechless. Peter was speechless. And I tell you what, that is not a bad place to be. God's plans are far bigger than ours. And Daniel is experiencing this. Peter is experiencing this. Daniel is humbled and broken and weak before God. Peter is humbled and broken and weak before God. And church, can I tell you something? That is a good place to be, because God will bless us there. And isn't it interesting how we hate going there? We just hate going to that spot. We live in a generation where brokenness, humility, and self-control are not values our generation likes to employ. We hate these things, right? We don't like brokenness and humility. You know what we value? We value being loud, proud, and heard. We value being amazing. We value setting up a social media shrine that makes my life look amazing. Look how happy we are. Look how photoshopped we are. Look how... You get it. We don't value being broken and humble. Regularly, we're living in a world that is telling us, believe in yourself, serve yourself, put yourself first, make everyone call you by the pronouns you desire, because after all, the universe revolves around you. And whatever you want, you should be able to make everybody do what you want. And I'm not picking on the LGBTQ community. I'm using it as an example of how narcissistic and self-absorbed we are. It's crazy. Crazy. And you know what we do when everybody doesn't call us by the pronoun we want? And again, I'm just using that as a hyperbole. You know what we do? We blacklist them. We say, well, I'm cut them out of my life. And we run to HR for sympathy. And you know what that means? It means that we are small and pathetic. That is an existence that does not work. And the people that act that way are so lonely and miserable and unhappy. And they experience no deep, meaningful relationships with others. They experience no intimacy with others or with God. The only intimacy they get is from HR. And that's not good intimacy. That's not a real relationship. Those people are getting paid to put up with you. And so are the pharmaceutical companies that are making you cope with your depression. And the shrinks that are helping you cope. And you have left the truth and the standard that will set you free. Get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on to Jesus Christ. Brokenness, humility, and self-control are tremendously beneficial values, and they are far more attractive and effective than arrogance and pride. They will serve you well. Do not avoid them. Take a look at the man God uses. Daniel's reaction to the heavenly vision reflects his deep love for God's people. It reflects his genuine humility and his dependence upon God. God, I need help. I can't do what you're calling me to do. I need you to strengthen me, Lord. Help me. Daniel's physical demeanor reflects the spiritual condition of his heart. I want you to know, Peter was at his best. God can now finally use him the way he wants to use him when he is broken and humble and saying, Lord, I am weak. Lord, you help me love you or I can't love you. Well, Peter, now we can go somewhere together. Now we can do something. But when you're thinking you're all that in a bag of Fritos, then I can't do anything with you because your pride will get in the way and you will make a mess of it. Daniel is overwhelmed, brokenhearted, speechless, and without strength. And church, I want you to know that is a great place to be. Why? Because this is where God does his best work. When we humble ourselves, God shows himself strong on our behalf. And church, I want you to know that is so familiar to you that I'm afraid you're not going to hear it. So I'd like you to repeat it for me. It's on your screens. Will you read it in a loud, thundering voice, so loud that everybody listening online will hear you in my microphone? Will you do that? Because I want this written on your heart. Go ahead.
Oh,
Really good. Let's do it one more time.
When we humble ourselves, God shows himself strong on our behalf.
That's why brokenness and humility are the currency of God's kingdom. When we humble ourselves, God will show himself strong on our behalf. Daniel was strengthened by God. Take a look at this. Verse 18. Then again, the one having the likeness of man, this angel, touched me and what? Strengthened me. This is the third time Daniel has been strengthened by the divine power of God. Why? Because he's humbling himself. He touched me and he strengthened me and he said to me, he's going to give us four traits right here. You might want to number them in your Bible. Just run your Bible, right? 1, 2, 3, 4. Here they are. If you are facing anxiety, these are four traits to hold on to. If you are discouraged, these are four traits to hold on to. If you are thinking, I don't know how I'm going to make it, these are four traits to hold on to. Look at this. First one, number one, O man, greatly beloved. You are loved by God. How many times has God told Daniel this? Daniel, don't forget, I love you. And as the Bible says, if God is for you, then what? What does it matter who's against you? I want you to know something. If the professor says you get an A in the class, it doesn't matter what the students say. The professor says you get an A. And God loves you. Daniel, you are a man greatly beloved. Number two, put a little number two right here. Say it with me. What? Fear not. What have you got to be afraid of? The creator of the universe has set his affection upon you. You don't have a worry in the world, Daniel. Number three, peace be to you. Peter, I know you denied me three times. You're forgiven. College student, I know you looked at porn. You're forgiven. But you can't keep denying me. That path will ruin your life. You are committing suicide slowly every time you go to porn, every time you go to alcohol, every time you go to gambling, every time you go to anger. You're killing yourself slowly. Walk with me. I'm for you. I love you. I'll cleanse you. I'm with you. You have peace with me. I'm not mad at you. And number four, what's number four? Be strong. Not once, but yes, be strong. Be strong. Tomorrow, I want you to go vote. And you know what I want you to be? Strong. And then I want you to go into work and say, man, I just voted. And you want to know what I voted for? And I want you to be what? Strong. Go be the salt and light of the world. And bring some sense into this world. Because you know what's happening? Everybody at work is being bombarded by this crazy ideology that you can't tell if you have a penis or not. And they're starting to believe it. And all they're looking for is someone to come along and say, that's lunacy. Men are men. Women are women. Get your head on straight. And here's a donut. Go stand and be what? Strong. Here are four great things for us to hold on to. You are loved by God. Fear not, man. The creator of the universe has called you his own. I know you blew it, but there is peace with God, and I want to use your life. Now go be strong. Amazing. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. Look at Daniel. I love God so much. I was strengthened and said, my Lord, speak, for you have strengthened me. Lord, tell me what you want me to do. I am ready. I am ready to go conquer the world. I'll go preach to Israel. I'll go give your message. Lord, I'm ready. You have strengthened me. Daniel was strengthened by God. Do you know why we have chapter 10, 11, and 12 in the book of Daniel? Because he was what? Strengthened by God. He wanted to quit before this. And he was just strengthened by God. And God gave Daniel strength to serve him and to carry out his mission. Maybe you're struggling and feeling weak in your marriage. And you go, man, I don't know. Hey, bring yourself before God. Humble yourself and God will strengthen you. Put that other slide back up if you will. Humble yourself and God will show himself strong on your behalf. Humble yourself in your marriage and God will show himself strong on your behalf. Maybe you're parenting and you got this toddler, you got this baby, you got this 3-month-old, you got this 3-week-old. You're going, I need sleep. Hey, humble yourself. This isn't the rest of your life. Get it in proper perspective and God will strengthen you and bring healing to you. I want to remind you that it was the Apostle Paul who would say, when we are weak, he is strong. And Paul would say, I would rather boast in my infirmities and in my weaknesses, because when I am weak, he is strong. And when I think I'm the super apostle that will never defend Jesus, and I can't believe you losers don't read your Bible very much, and I can't believe you losers weren't up at 4 this morning praying, I'm the super pastor. That's when I fall. And when I am aware of how weak I am and just his love towards me and his grace towards me and his wants to use me, and oh, then I am strong, Paul would say. So awesome to ponder. Daniel receives God's strength and healing touch. Just amazing. He's revitalized. I'm ready, Lord. God strengthens Daniel, and now Daniel says, now I can fulfill my ministry. And I'm so thankful because now we have this amazing chapter to go into next week, chapter 11 and 12, where we'll see these prophecies that God has given. Just remarkable. And I look at God's men in the Bible, and I'm so encouraged because you know what? They all wanted to give up. Do you know Moses said, Lord, just take my life. I can't do this anymore. And you know what happened? He humbled himself before God and said, God, I can't do it. I'm too weak. And God strengthened him and healed him. And you know what? Moses had one amazing life, did he not? One amazing life. Jeremiah, he wanted to quit. He had a hard ministry. He was preaching God's words. And every week, his church was totally empty. Do you know why? No converts. Do you know why? Because all of Israel wanted to hear the fake prosperity message instead of his message, the truth of God's word. And Jeremiah would say, I can't do this anymore. I quit. Just take my life. And you know what? God healed him and strengthened him, and he had an amazing life. Jonah got to a spot where he said, Lord, take my life. I can't do it. And God strengthened him and healed him, and he had an amazing life. Job was overwhelmed by the trials that came upon him. And in chapter 3, he said, Lord, my life, take it. What good is it? And God healed him and strengthened him, and his story and his life has become phenomenal inspiration for billions of people throughout the millennia. Powerful, amazing life that God used. King David got to a point where he said, Lord, take my life. I can't do it anymore. And God strengthened him and put his healing touch upon him, and he became an amazing king of Israel. And on I could go through all the prophets, all the men God has used, Habakkuk, and I can tell you myself. I can't tell you how many times that I said, Lord, I don't think I can do it anymore. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to selling motorcycles. I'm going to go. And God heals me and strengthens me and allows us to continue. This is the power of God. And humility and brokenness are the currencies of his kingdom. And it's the place where his divine riches flow freely into our life. May we embrace those attributes. May we embrace those values. I want to close with a fascinating verse.
Thank you for joining us for part one of our sermon on finding strength in troubling times. In the next part, we'll explore how Daniel is strengthened by God and the remarkable revelations he receives about God's sovereignty and future plans. Don't miss part two. where we'll delve deeper into these powerful truths